Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Hallelujah.
Well, here it is, almost the end of June. The summer is in full swing here in Phoenix, and I suppose you could say that it just doesn't take us very long to get warmed up here in the summertime, regardless of what we're planning on doing. We're having a special event this summer at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, located at 2202 North 40th Street, an event that we really haven't had before in the summertime, and that's to take place July the 9th, 10th, and 11th. That's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. The elders here at Monte Vista have invited Brother Greg Bell, a preacher from St. Charles, Missouri, to come and to speak with us concerning some issues that are of vital importance to everyone. At the Monte Vista Church, we're blessed with many young people that are raising their families, that are facing issues of life that are attendant to that age group. And those challenges will be met by Brother Bell in this meeting. Let me give you the subjects of his sermons. And I think that when you hear those, you can see just how relative his messages will be to young people that are facing the challenges of life. And I would not for a moment restrict by what I say the attendance to these meetings to just young people, because certainly we who are older can learn from studying the Bible regardless of our station in life. On Friday night, Brother Bell's sermon will be entitled, "Whose Money Are We Using?" On Saturday, "No Mirrors on the Plow." On Sunday morning, "Redeem the Time." And on Sunday evening, "I'm Sorry, That's How I Was Raised." And while I might presume the message of those lessons based upon their title, I haven't heard them, and I certainly look forward to sitting at the feet of Brother Bell and hearing him preach the gospel. I hope that you will take time to come and join us in those times of study. You know, we have a few weeks before those dates arrive, and hopefully we'll be able to adjust our calendar so that we can put first things first and come and not only be supportive of the work here at Monte Vista, but we can learn more of what God would have us to do. I'd like to speak with you this morning, and possibly next week, on the subject of fulfillment of prophecy. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill." That's found in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse 17. Prophetic material. Certainly anyone who studies the Bible is exposed to a lot of prophetic material. It fills a considerable portion of that book that we call the Bible. Someone counted the verses in the Old Testament, and they came up with a number 23,210. I don't know if that's accurate, but it seems like it would be. Well, if in fact that's an accurate number, the same person counted the number of prophetic verses, of material in verses that have to do with prophecy, and he counted 6,641. If those numbers are accurate, 28.5% of the Old Testament has to do with prophetic material. In the New Testament, there are 7,914 verses, 1,711, or 21.5%, contain prophetic material. So when you look at it as a whole, you see that 27%, a little bit more than a quarter, of the entire Bible has to do with prophetic material. One of the great proofs of inspiration is the hundreds of fulfilled prophecies. There are so many ways to prove that the Bible is inspired of God and not a product of mankind. One of the great proofs in those myriad of proofs is the fulfillment of prophecy. One of the strongest evidences of the deity and the mission of Jesus is the 300 prophecies relating to him that you find in the Bible. Certainly then, a study of prophecy and its fulfillment can be an exciting and a faith-building project to a Christian. It can whet our appetite for further study of God's Word. You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If we want to increase our faith, then we will increase our exposure, our appetite, and our digestion of the Word of God. Certainly, studying the prophecies will whet our appetite. It will give us things to amaze us from a standpoint of only being able to come from deity. It will give us information that will allow us to discuss with our friends and neighbors the inspiration of the Bible. It's just a good study to spend our time with. To begin, I'd like to define prophecy. What was a prophet? What did he do? Well, there is a demonstration in the Bible that I would like to start with. It's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. That's Exodus, chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land." I want you to include with that the fourth chapter of the same book, the book of Exodus, verses 15 and 16. "You are to speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as a God to him." So then we see that a prophet is a mouthpiece. He's a spokesman for God. King David explained the role in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, in verse 2. There David said, "The Spirit of Jehovah spake by me, and his word was upon my tongue." So then you can see that, among other things, David was a prophet. Some have mistakenly thought that prophets were primarily future tellers, but in fact, they were fundamentally proclaimers of God's will. We might even call them preachers of the message of God. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 3. There he said, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and consolation." When you look up the word prophecy in Webster's dictionary, you see this definition: God's communication to the church to be her light and comfort in time of trouble and perplexity. The Apostle John, the Apostle John in Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 10, said, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." What that means is that Jesus stands as a principal theme. Jesus is the ultimate goal of biblical prophecy. There are various types of prophecy in the Bible. Not all prophecy is of one kind. First of all, let me suggest to you that there are false prophets who issue false prophecies identified in the Bible. In Jeremiah, the 28th chapter, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judea, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priest and of all people, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Well, that prophecy of Hananiah that we just read in Jeremiah 28, verses 1 through 4, was not true. It was a false prophecy. He predicted freedom from Babylonian bondage by approximately the year of 594 B.C. After the prediction failed, he was rebuked and discredited by Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 15. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, "Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have made this people trust in a lie." It was a false prophecy. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of Jehovah, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which Jehovah hath not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously." So now we see that false prophets exist. They speak things that might sound good, but when they don't come true, they're identified as false prophets, and they speak presumptuously. From that, we see that one type of prophecy that is talked about in the Bible, that is identified in the Bible, is false prophecy. Well, there's another kind of prophecy in the Bible. We'll call that general prophecy. General prophecies in the Bible that predict blessings and predict curses in a broad sweeping way, with broad terms, with little or no details. In Isaiah, the 14th chapter in verse 1, the Bible says, When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land, then strangers will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. The context of that passage shows that what's being predicted is the restoration after the Babylonian exile. Well, there are many such prophecies in the Bible, those general prophecies. But not only are there general prophecies, another category could be entitled specific prophecies. With regard to that, I call your attention to Isaiah the 44th chapter and verse 28. There the great prophet Isaiah writes, "It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares to Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid." Those words were written no later than 700 B.C. Cyrus, the one about whom is spoken in Isaiah 44, led the Medes and the Persians to world dominance, but not until 538 B.C. He commissioned the restoration of the Jewish nation, but not until 536 B.C. So that's a very specific prophecy. Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks predicted with great accuracy the years of the public ministry of Jesus. Also, it predicted his death in the midst of his 34th year. Accompanying the death of Jesus would be the end of sacrifices and the Mosaic system. In Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, we read about the destruction of the Jewish state by the Romans. It's a very specific prophecy. Well, then there are also prophecies with dual application. A fulfillment of the age in which the prophecy was given, and another fulfillment when the Messiah came. Consider, if you would, a prophecy with dual application that we read about in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 12. There the Bible says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne for his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Well, that's a prophecy with a dual application. In 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter, verse 6 to 11, David tells us that Solomon was the first object of that prediction that we just read about in 2 Samuel. David says that the word of Jehovah came to him, saying, Solomon shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I shall be his father. Then in Acts, the 13th chapter, verse 33 and 34, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus was the ultimate recipient of the holy and sure blessings of David. So then we see a prophecy that not only applies during the days in which it was stated, but also has application in the days of the Messiah. In Isaiah, the 35th chapter, verses 1 through 10, we see prophesied the restoration from Babylonian captivity. But we also see in that same prophecy a promise of the Messiah. That's another example of prophecies that have dual application. When you and I compare some of the fulfilled prophecies of the New Testament with their Old Testament counterparts, we can see a typical use of prophecy. For example, Matthew writes in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that Joseph took the young child and his mother and departed into Egypt. Note that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Well, that passage leads us in its examination to Hosea, the 11th chapter and verse 1, which reads, when Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I call my son out of Egypt. The context of that passage in Hosea clearly shows that the ancient Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage was the contemporary fulfillment of that prophecy. Isn't it interesting how deity works in communicating of truth to us in this day far removed from those days of prophecy? So far, we've seen that the prophetic statements consume approximately 27% of the Bible. We have also defined prophets as being spokesmen of God. In our lesson so far, we've noted that prophecy is not primarily future telling. We've also examined various types of prophecy. Now I'd like to look at some purposes of prophecy. First of all, prophecy revealed God's will to the people. Look, if you would, in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 beginning, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Prophecies like that made no prediction, but they did make known the will of God. Second, it gave the Hebrews hope during the ark, very dark ages of trials and tribulations in which they lived, when the armies of Babylon were winning the battle against Judah, and their nation's defeat was imminent. Jeremiah comforted them with prophecies. Look at Jeremiah 51 and verse 24. But I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes, declares the Lord. That's great comfort to a people that were being defeated by an enemy about ready to be taken into captivity. Well, third, the prophets pointed God's people toward his coming. The prophecies forecasted the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom that he would set up. Look, if you would, with me at Isaiah the 9th chapter. In Isaiah the 9th chapter, verse 6 and 7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. As we said at the very beginning of this lesson, the ancient prophecies fulfilled in Christ's life and death provided evidences of his deity. I call your attention now, with that in mind, to Luke the 24th chapter, verse 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken! Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the Scriptures. Peter said to Cornelius, in Acts the 10th chapter, in verse 43, To him bear all the prophet witness, that through his name every one that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. Even today, prophecies, when read and examined, will create and reinforce faith in the honest heart. In John the 20th chapter, verse 30 and 31, the Bible reads, Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that, you may have life in his name. Think about, for just a few minutes now, the few prophecies which, at least to me, are faith-building and can be used to prove the inspiration of the Bible. First, let's notice God's predictions about the great Phoenician city of Tyre. The prophet Ezekiel warns and writes, beginning in chapter 26 and verse 3, about that. Well, I see that our time is about up. I get involved in talking to you about these prophecies, and sometimes I just run past the time that this little program is allotted. Let's just pick up our lesson right there next week. Let's begin with the prophet Ezekiel as he writes concerning the Phoenician city of Tyre. I hope that you'll join me then, because it will build your faith. It will allow you to see that this book that we call the Bible is from a source higher than man. It is from a God that would have everyone to be saved. Are you looking for a place to worship? Consider the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located on 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona, just north of McDowell Road. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. If you come to visit us, please bring your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll provide you one. We would like for you to compare the things that you hear taught at the Monte Vista Church of Christ with what you read in the Bible. We would like for you to feel certain when you leave our worship that you've not heard those things that have been designed and brought about by the wisdom of men, but that you'll feel certain that you've heard the Word of God and that you'll have a clear insight with regard to those things that you've studied while being with us. I hope that you'll come. Everyone who is interested in spiritual things are always welcome at our worship services. We gather together on Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible study, followed by a worship service. We have another worship service at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening, and then midweek on Wednesday at 7 p.m., we gather together for another Bible study. Come and be with us. I hope that you have a good week. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock.
Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.